Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today, the podcast by Pastor Kyle is entitled Get Off the Bench, where he compares serving in a church to playing on a sports team. I hope you'll enjoy the message, then stay tuned at the end where we'll have a short discussion.
Good morning, Mason.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Good.
Why don't you have a seat right there? Let's talk a little bit this morning. All right. Going to ask you a question about the Bible. And I think you might know the answer. How many books are in this Bible?
66.
66. Dynamite. That's right. Now, today's passage that we're going to talk about comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Is Matthew in the Old Testament or the New Testament? He's in the New Testament. That's right, exactly. So, and in fact, any time you hear where they say the gospel of, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, anytime a gospel is part of the name of the book, you know it's going to be in the New Testament because it's going to be talking about Jesus. So Matthew, just so you know, I'm going to throw another number at you. Matthew is one of 27 books of the New Testament. So there's 66 total. 27 of those books are in the New Testament. Okay? Now, have you ever heard the word disciple?
Yeah.
What do you think a disciple is?
A person.
It's a person. That's exactly right. What's special about that person? What does a disciple do, or what are they?
They believe in God.
Sometimes they do. Yeah, Jesus' disciples certainly believed in God. A disciple is kind of another word for like student. So, like, you're going to school, right? And you're in classes. So, like, you're a student or, like, a disciple of a teacher who knows more than you, right? Your teacher knows maybe more math or more English or more history, right? So, in a sense, as a student, you are a disciple in that particular teacher's class. So, the disciples that we talk about a lot that are in this book here are the students or the close followers of Jesus. And we talk about them a lot and talk about this. And in today's passage, it's time for Jesus' disciples to go out and become teachers themselves. Because sometimes everybody has to learn. And then some people, after they learn, they start to teach others. They become the teacher. Jesus was the teacher for the 12 disciples that we read about in the scriptures. And so now Jesus is telling them, it's time for you to go out into the world and teach what I taught you. They become the teachers now instead of the disciples. And this is what he says. Jesus said, you must go and make disciples of all nations. Now, have you ever learned a sport or how to play a game? Ever? Yeah? Okay. Have you ever taught somebody else how to play that game? Yeah. So you, in a way, were a disciple. You learned how to play the game. And then later on, you became the teacher and you taught somebody else how to play the game. That's pretty neat. And that's what the disciples are like with Jesus. They were learning for almost 3 years. They were learning with Jesus. And now they have to go out and be the teacher themselves. And that's what it means to go make disciples, is to go and teach others something, in this case about God. So do you have any questions about God or the Bible?
No.
No? Not today? Okay. Well, will you pray with me then? Okay. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for teaching us.
About you.
About you.
Open our eyes.
Open our eyes.
To understand more.
And
help us to teach others.
Help us to teach others.
Amen. Awesome. Great job. All right, come on. I'll let you go back to your seat. Thanks, Mason. Bag. Oh, yeah. Grab a bag there so you can have something, some activity. Yeah. I'm always happening to be reminded of things. So if she wasn't with me, I don't know what I would do. So. Today's passage is going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. written by the Jewish apostle of that name. And a little bit of background on Matthew was he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were not a very favored class of people in the first century Judah. They were hated a lot more than the IRS is today, just so you know. So you can imagine. Because see, the way it worked was Rome collected taxes from the nations that they conquered. In fact, sometimes Romans didn't have to pay taxes because all the taxes were being paid by the people that they had conquered. And so what Rome would do is they would sell like a franchise. It was a tax collection franchise to people in Judah. So the person, they would bid, like an auction, they would bid on being a tax collector for this area, and the highest bidder got the franchise. Rome expected that they would get X amount of money from taxes from that tax collector. And so the tax collector would go out and collect money, but they would also add on a little bit more than what Rome required to help them help them make money as a tax collector. So if they collected a lot more than they really needed, that even made things worse, because then they were looked on as being corrupt. So we don't always realize it, but Matthew actually gave up a very lucrative business in order to follow Jesus. Now, we're going to be, starting on September 1st, I mentioned this last week, we have an opportunity to be part of the Gospel Challenge. And in the Gospel Challenge, it's where we're going to read one chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, starting on September 1st, each day. And as we get through with Matthew, we'll go into Mark. And we finish Mark, we'll go into Luke, and then John. And that'll take us almost up to just a few days away from Advent. So it'll take us way up into the last few days of November if we do just one chapter a day in there. And Matthew's the first one we're going to start with. And he wrote his book, and you'll see this as you read through this, he wrote his book primarily to his fellow Jews. He wanted to share with them the evidence that they would recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when he looked at this, this is what he was talking about. And you know, so he includes many of the Old Testament prophecies that talk about what the Messiah was going to be, where he's going to come from, what he's going to be like. And so he includes those references, those Old Testament prophecies, among the life of Jesus and the gospel that he writes there. Now, this is the passage we're talking about today is near the end of the 40 days of Jesus' post-resurrection. Okay, so he's been raised from the dead, and he's with his disciples, and you know he's now trained them and coached them for nearly 3 years. The time has come to put them into the game because Jesus is about to leave. And he's already given them two missions. Okay, these were like scrimmages or exhibition games we might think of today. You know, that one when they sent the 12 out, and another time when he sent out 70. You know, they had a chance to be out on their own a little bit, to get a little bit of experience before they had to do the real thing. Now, Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, and they had to use all the skills and talents that Jesus had told them about. They had been getting through basic training, conditioning on everything about God. They were learning everything they needed here. Jesus was now going to be helping them from the sidelines. He was going to be urging them on to victory. And then this is like a final locker room kind of experience that Jesus is having with the disciples. He provides them with the game-winning strategy, and we call it the Great Commission. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it says here, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make church members of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This sounds like a fine strategy, but something's not quite right. We think of the Great Commission regularly, but something seems off on that scripture. Can anyone help me identify what's wrong with that? No, it's in verse number 19. He didn't call us to go make church members of all nations. He called upon us to make disciples. And that's what's in the scripture. He wants us to make disciples. And there's a difference between the two, and we're going to talk about that some today. But one of the things I want to make sure, in order to know that what I put up there first was not correct or not entirely correct, we must first know what is correct, which is important why we study the scriptures to understand them. And as your pastor, I'm not infallible. And if you think that I've got something wrong, I invite you to please speak to me about it. I'm held to a higher standard. You know, I'm leading a flock, and I want to make sure I get it right. I want to make sure I make God look right. And so if you think I've missed something or whatever, I invite you to come and talk to me about it. And let's explore it together, you know, and if I'm wrong, I'll admit it, and we'll make a correction. But in this case, it's all about making disciples rather than church members. And notice what Jesus all said back in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Authority was given to Jesus by the Father. And the prophet Daniel spoke about this way back in Daniel chapter 7, about 500 or so years earlier. He says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days," the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So the Father had designated Jesus to have dominion over all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Well, who does that include? Everybody. Everybody would fall into that. And this is a repeat of what Jesus had said actually earlier in Matthew in chapter 11. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." This authority that Jesus has, he likewise has now delegated to his disciples in this great commission. They were to teach the world all the things that they themselves were taught by Jesus. They were to baptize new believers and make disciples of them. The blessing that God gave to the Israelites was now to be a blessing to the entire world. And this blessing, this was a promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis 22, right around the time that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And it says in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. and your seed, Abraham, then all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Well, you see, Jesus is an offspring of Abraham. Matthew even talks about it at the beginning of his gospel. He says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus is that seed that was promised way back in Genesis 22, 2,000 years before Jesus came along, when Abraham was told that all the nations will be blessed because of through his seed. It was going to be because of Jesus that was going to happen. And so Jesus did not give just the disciples authority, but he did not call upon us to go out and make church members, but disciples. When the 11 disciples spread out over the known world, they were to follow Jesus' model of discipling, raising up new teachers that would go out and then make more disciples as they went. In Acts, you know, Luke did a great job of recording Paul implementing that particular model himself. And he says, after Paul had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul's missionary journeys were all about making disciples and then strengthening them to be able to go out and repeat the whole process, making more disciples along the way. Notice what Jesus' apostles didn't do. They didn't just sit on the bench. They weren't just bench warmers. They got off the bench. They went out and they didn't just go back to their day jobs of fishing, tax collecting, etc. They had studied under the great master and were his disciples. Now it was time for them to become a master and train up the next generation of disciples themselves. These future disciples would then in turn train up others. And don't we see this same kind of a model in the sports world today? You know, you think about it, most of the great sports coaches today were once players themselves. That means that they were disciples of a master of sorts. They learned, you know, things, the game. And maybe you've actually been this process too. Has anybody here actually gone out and coached sports at different times? You had to learn it first. You had to know the fundamentals before you can go out and teach somebody else. And this takes practice. It takes commitment. It takes conditioning to go through it. Once they were trained, these sports coaches were trained, they got into the game, they applied the concepts of what they had learned, the fundamentals, and these were all things that their master, their coach, showed them along the way, and they perfected it, they exercised it, they did it. And then they made the decision to train others. They became the coach or master and took on their own disciples, a team. And then the cycle would continue into the next generation of players. And the same is true for disciples of Jesus. We learn from a coach. We put those fundamentals into action. For some people, they also will become a coach or a mentor, or, you know, and then they'll be able to use that to help bring up other disciples as well. But it's critical that we first learn the game. We need to learn the fundamentals. So what's the difference between a church member and a disciple? Well, a church member joins or attends church regularly. If God is taking attendance, they want to be certain that they are noted as being present. They sit quietly in their seat. They listen to prayers. They sing the songs. They hear the sermon. And then they go back home and do their own thing for the remaining 167 hours in the week. They came to church and they checked the box. But what about a disciple? Well, a disciple attends worship and looks for additional opportunities to engage with God. Christianity is a team sport, and they're always looking for opportunities where they can train and prepare for that game. They actively listen during the worship service and consider how the message can make them a better player. How can I use this to advance God's kingdom? And then after the service, they encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ and seek opportunities to deepen their understanding and apply what they have learned. See, the community is the playing field, and they look for opportunities to achieve victories in the kingdom of God. They act upon opportunities to be the salt and the light in the community. You know, John Wesley understood the need behind making disciples. And he said that rather than church members, when Methodism was started, get this, when Methodism was started, Methodists were required to attend a class, a small class, during the week in order to get a ticket to go to church. Can you imagine that? You had to go to a small group class to be eligible to come to the worship service on Sunday. I think that speaks that, you know, that demonstrates that Wesley and Jesus felt about that small group study kind of concept. Discipleship is critical to spiritual growth. And, you know, Wesley is referring to that growth that doesn't occur at a worship service. He's referring to the discipling that occurs in the small studies. That's where the true growth occurs. And the disciple changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. I mean, like, think about it. How many of us here are happy with the way things are in the world today? Probably not many. Just getting people to join the church was not enough in Wesley's time, and it's not sufficient today. We need to be disciples. We need to make disciples. It's not only through becoming a disciple ourselves and making disciples that we will change the world. That's what we have to do. That's where change is going to take place, when we become disciples and change the world. I'll share a video with you that kind of illustrates this a little bit as well.
What is a disciple? And is it possible to be a Christian without being one? You might not know it, but you are a disciple. It's just a matter of who you're a disciple of. Each one of us is modeling our lives after someone. So who do you follow? What do you listen to? What vision of the good life is capturing your heart? There's no shortage of roads to destruction, but there is one that leads to eternal life. Jesus is calling you down this path, saying, "Follow me." To be his disciple means to be an apprentice of Jesus, to model your life after him, to be like him. No matter who you are, where you live, what you do, you can live like Jesus, shining his light to your family, to your community, and your workplace. Discipleship is how his kingdom comes. It's how his will is done, here as it is in heaven. But it requires a decision. Will you follow him? Will you learn from him? Will you let him guide your life, your whole life, to be shaped in his image? Are you trying to be a Christian without being a disciple? The question and the invitation is right in front of you. Are you a disciple?
So there are people all around us that are hurting. You know, people hurting from addiction, loneliness, rejection, unkindness. people whose relationships are in jeopardy, people in the community that need us, but many of them don't even realize it yet. It hurts God's heart to see his people suffer. He wants to help them. He does that through his disciples. Even now, God is wooing people to him. That wooing could be a sign. It could be a post on somebody's social media feed. It's what Wesley referred to as prevenient grace, that drawing people in. It could be you. It could be me. It could be us, you know, that as we interact with people on a daily basis. It could be that worker in the drive-thru. To be disciples of Jesus, we must learn about him and imitate him with others. We really need to be prepared, you know, for the to be able to show these people in the community to help them like we see. We may be the only glimpse of Jesus that anybody sees. Discipleship opportunities are starting here at Bethel. We are growing spiritually. Have you seen it? Have you felt it? Last week we spoke about the need for a spiritual diet, about, you know, the milk, you know, which is a sermon, is a good start, but we cannot be spiritually healthy on a diet solely of this milk. Our spirits need solid food. And solid food comes in the form of studying together in small groups, whether on Sunday, other times through the week, or both. Like the disciples during Jesus' ministry, disciples need a diet of spiritual food, solid food, to grow. It's imperative. And starting in September, you're going to see that there are opportunities just over three weeks from today. We can kick off the fall semester for classes. 10 to 12 weeks of a class take us up into December. We're even going to have a class for 10-year-olds. Amazingly, we have three 10-year-olds that are coming to this church. So that's pretty exciting. So why not join a class on like Sunday mornings from like 9:15 to 10:15? You can come and then you can stay right there and go right into the Sunday service right there. It's not a heavy commitment, but it is an opportunity to enjoy some spiritual solid food before the Sunday service. If you've never been part of a group like that, let me tell you, it will change your life and will bring life to many things about the scriptures you didn't know. If you've already been in one, you already know what I'm talking about. A church grows where the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is moving within Bethel, and he wants us to grow spiritually. Remember, Bethel is translated as house of God. And he wants us to grow spiritually. When we have more disciples than just church members, we will really come to life. You know, it's like there are some smoldering coals and, you know, in a burn pit, but when we start making some disciples here, that fire is going to come roaring to life. And if Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, then we must obey him. His direction is clear. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. He's not calling us to make church members. He's not calling us to be church members. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're not to be bench warmers. He's telling us to get off the bench. And with the right spiritual food and the right heart, Bethel will come alive spiritually, and we can be the one in this community. Let's pray. Lord God, you showed us the model. You practiced it. You directed your disciples to repeat it. Help us to be like you. Teach us. Give us opportunities to learn. And bless our efforts as your followers to go and make disciples in our communities. The harvest is bountiful, but the workers are few. Use us and lead us. Help us get off the bench and into the game. Amen.
Have you ever played on a sports team? Did you spend any time on the bench? I played basketball in high school. It was a very small school. And since I was and am so short, I spent a lot of time on the bench. But at least once each game, the coach would send me in and I tried to give it my all. What about you? Can you give God your all when He calls you to get off the bench? Take care.